Thank you, Pastor Michael, and the worship team to help us worship and give thanks to the one who is good and loving kindness pours down from heaven toward us. And we have the opportunity to not only receive, but then to give him thanks. So thank you, worship team, for helping us. And let's just focus on what God would want to say to us this morning from John 14, verses 1 through 6. If I had one passage of scripture to share at a funeral, if I had one passage of scripture I would share with somebody who had lost their way and was hopeless and discouraged and depressed, if I had one passage of scripture to share with someone who wondered if there was a God, this would be the passage. Please stand with me as we read John 14. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He is hours from the cross. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Please read this out loud with me. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Father in heaven, thank you that your arms are wide open to this world, to each one in this room. Through your Son, the Lord Jesus, we have hope and we have a promise. Lord God, guide us that we might indeed draw close to you today. If there's someone in this room that has lost their way, I pray they would find you, a relationship with Jesus, the hope of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, Ron Underhill was very close to death, had 100% blockage on one side and 90% blockage on the other. In fact, he did code at one time, and he is doing well. He's had two procedures. He's out of the hospital. He's heading home probably by the end of this week, maybe sooner. We don't know, but praise God. Yes. But Ron Underhill had a strong faith in Jesus Christ and has an opportunity to share the story of the difference that Jesus has made in his life. To help him, when you face death, are you ready? Do you have that promise of eternal life? Yesterday I had a sweet time with the Weston family at Catholic Hospital. And Dave went home to be with Jesus last night. Good friend for 31 years here at church, faithful servant. And Dave was ready. In fact, he was a little frustrated it was taking so long. He wanted to be with Jesus. He was done with this world and this body that had been falling apart for a while. And so I had the privilege with whole Weston clan in the hospital there. By the way, 15 grandkids and 22 great-grandkids. And I said, this is the passage I want to share with you. And I read John 14. So let me very briefly give to you the nuggets of truth that I believe Jesus wants his people to know because he loves you so very much. Number one is we have the promise of peace. Don't ever forget that Jesus has a promise of peace in your life. Let not your hearts be troubled. Do you hear the choice that you have with that? You can let your heart be troubled. Or you can decide, I will not let my heart be troubled. I will not let what's going on in this world or what's going on physically or what's going on relationally or what's going on economically. I will not let that rob me of the peace that Jesus wants me to have. So you have a decision to make. Now, remember that the word heart is the center of what matters to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's the center of what matters to you. It's your emotions, your passions, the core of your decision making. It's your personality. It is what matters to you. And if God did a spiritual EKG on your heart right now, what would he discover? a troubled heart. The word troubled means to be tossed to and fro, to be agitated. The world, yes, is falling apart. Amen. Anybody want to argue with that? The world is upside down. But Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. John 14:27, neither let them be afraid. So we have a decision to make. Now, why would the disciples' hearts be troubled? I mean, really, they had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. I mean, couldn't life be better than that? But if you look at the stories that we've been talking about this last year, John 11, verse 8, the Jews around them, the leaders, were seeking to stone Jesus. John 13:21, one of you will betray me. John 7:25, isn't not this the man whom they seek to kill? So everybody knew that they were out to kill Jesus. John 13:36, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. That would trouble me. Jesus telling me I'm not going to be able to go with him every second of the next few days because he was going to do this alone. John 11:16, let us also go that we may die with him. That was one of the disciples. Thomas says, let's go. We're going to all be dead here in the next couple days. Let's go. And so you can understand why the disciples were troubled. But more important than the physical, I want to tell you, Jesus is more concerned about your heart being troubled. What's going on in the inside? So what does he tell them? He says, believe in God. That's a statement of truth. We should believe in God. The Jewish people believed in God. But here's the statement of biblical Christianity. You believe in God. You believe in a God out there somewhere. You have a belief in God. But here's Christianity in a nutshell. Believe also in me, Jesus says. So Jesus, as God's son, has come to this earth and he's representing God. He's displaying God. He's teaching us all about God. He is the fullness of God's glory and grace. He is God in the flesh. And he says, I know you have a belief about God out there somewhere, but would you come to a personal relationship right now? I'm standing in front of you. And Jesus says, believe in me. OK. And did I tell you that in the original language, when he says, believe in me, it's in the present tense, which means continuous action, which means he is inviting them not just to believe one thing, one time, one moment. He's inviting them and he's inviting us to have a continuous relationship of trust with him. Does that describe your relationship with God? Hebrews 11:6 says without faith, it's impossible to please him. So if you think you can have a connection with God without faith, you have mistaken God. He is asking you to trust in him. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So if you want this relationship, if you want his forgiveness, if you want his grace, it must be through faith, trusting in him, trust in his promises. So now you have a trust in God out there. That's very good. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Instead of letting your heart be troubled, you need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. But then 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So Jesus is saying, I know you have a belief in God, and that is the way to have a relationship with God. But I need you to believe in me, Jesus says, believe in me and you will have an assurance of eternal life. So let's pause and look at those two words again. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to bring a conviction where it needs to be brought right to this moment. These two words, let not. You cannot control the outward circumstances around you, but you can control your response to those circumstances. You can make a decision this morning, every morning, every day, a commitment. I will not let the circumstances overwhelm my heart and my mind. I'm going to make a commitment to trust in Jesus. I am not going to be afraid. I'm going to make a decision to not be afraid. I'm going to replace the fear that Satan is throwing at me and this world is throwing me and the anxiety that is so easily can overcome us. And I'm going to replace that with faith. And the result, Jesus says, is going to be peace. Stop, Jesus says. He's looking at the disciples and he sees their fear and he sees their anxiety. He sees the troubled hearts and he just says, would you just stop it? That's what it means. Let not means stop. Stop being afraid because Jesus is trustworthy. So that's the promise of peace found in John 14. It also goes on and tells us that he has a place that is prepared for us. Verse 2, heaven is real, by the way. We have multiple explanations of heaven in the Bible, so it's hard to nail it down. But here's some of the descriptions. It's described as a city that's not built with hands. It's built by God. It's a city. So it's a place where we could dwell. It is a country, Hebrews 11:16. It's a kingdom, 2 Timothy 4:8. It's paradise, as he said to the thief on the cross. It's a throne. We see Isaiah high and lifted up, and he sees this throne room, Isaiah 6. And here we hear the description of heaven, my Father's house. It is a place of comfort. It is a place of rest. It is a relationship with God where you are invited into his home. It's a place that is home. Okay. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And you must understand the Jewish culture. The Jewish culture was that when you had a wedding engagement, that then the groom would leave back to his father's house, and he would spend up to a year building an add-on, a remodel, or possibly even a house on the property separate from the dad's house. Sometimes it would be enclosed with a wall, and inside that enclosure would be several houses, several places where the different sons would have their families. And so Jesus says, you have a place I'm going to prepare for you, and it's in my father's house. The groom is saying to the bride, I'm preparing a place for you. New American Standard says many dwelling places. King James Version says many mansions, which I always really love that thought. Would you not like your own mansion? I mean, really? But that's not literally what it means. What it means is that there's a father's house and there's many rooms in the father's house. And actually, I would rather have a room in the father's house than a mansion any day. Would you not? To be close to the Father, not some distant hill, not some distant place, but that I would be with him. A message paraphrase says there's plenty of room. Isn't that a great statement? New Living Translation says there's more than enough room in my Father's house. We went to Kenya and we were going to stay at a hotel on our missions team. And the person that made the reservations gave them the wrong date. So we showed up in Kenya and there was no room for us in the inn. Somebody had messed up the reservations. Here Jesus says, I have a reserved place prepared for you. You know what? I trust Jesus. He's not going to mess up the reservations. Isn't that not a huge comfort? 1 Peter 1:4, it's reserved in heaven for you. When Dave Weston last night arrived in the presence of glory, there was a place prepared for him. There's no overcrowding in heaven. Isn't that great? There's no when extra guests show up this coming week at Thanksgiving at your house. And oh, by the way, I brought six of my friends. I forgot to tell you. And you don't mind, do you? There's no reservation problems in heaven. The Father's house also belongs to the Son. And the Son says, there's plenty of room in my Father's home for you. Heaven, by the way, is a real place. It is not a figment of mystical thinkers of imagination. It is home. It is your home for eternity if you put your faith in Jesus. It is free of suffering. It is free of pain. It is free of death. And there are no more tears. Psalm 23:6 says, we shall dwell in the house. Maybe I will change that word here. We shall dwell in the home of the Lord forever. Now, you might have an imagination right now. What is heaven like? We are talking about maybe a little bit of ice hockey with Dave up in heaven. I don't know. That would be a dream he might have had. I don't know. I don't know what heaven is really like and all the details, but listen closely to 1 Corinthians 2:9. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. We could spend all day, we could spend the rest of our lives trying to come up with what we think heaven should be like, and Jesus will say, not even close. The third thing I want you to know in this passage is not only there's a promise of peace and there's a promise indeed of heaven, but there's a promise of a personal relationship with him forever. This is more important than a mansion. This is more important than what your room's going to look like or whether we're going to play ice hockey or golf in heaven. It is not even close to what Jesus is about to say to us. He says in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Now listen, here it comes. "And will take you to myself." You see, he doesn't send an angel for us, though angels probably were around Dave's bed last night, but it's Jesus himself who comes. And it's more than a place that he's going to take you to. Heaven is a person. Did you know heaven is a person? Philippians 1:23 says to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "Meet the Lord in the air," and so we will always be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "To be at home, to be apart from the body, is to be at home." I love that word, at home with the Lord. "That where I am, you may be also." That where I am, you may be also. So no matter what your vision of heaven is like, it's a relationship with Jesus. So wherever Jesus is, that's where we're going to be. So heaven, there is no isolation. There is no distance from God where we're on some far off galaxy somewhere trying to find God. Where is he today? I don't know. I saw him last century. That is not heaven. There is no separation from us and Jesus. There's no aloneness. There's not one moment where Dave was alone. Not one moment where he's wandering some dark tunnel trying to find the light. Some people have that idea. That is not true. Not one moment. Is there ever aloneness in heaven? If you had a loved one that passed away and you wondered if they were by themselves when they died, and I have to tell you as a Christ follower, there's no way they were by themselves. One of our nurse friends in Southern California that dealt with cancer patients with little children, and I just love this story. She was right there in the room, and the little boy that was dying said to the family, "Could you just move over a little bit, please? Oh, are we in the way of something?" "Yeah, the angels are right there, and you're right in front of them." The little tiny kid, he couldn't have thought that up. There's no aloneness. You're not going to be one in a crowd of billions. I mean, it can be fun to be in a big crowd, but it's not very relational. But that is not heaven. John 17:24 says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am." The prayer of Jesus was, "Father, these that you have given to me, I want them to be with me." And then Revelation 22:4. This is one of my favorite descriptions of heaven. They will see his face. So we've looked at some promises of heaven, but I have to conclude with number 4 here, and that is the promise of a path to the Heavenly Father. So Jesus says in verse 4, "You know the way to where I'm going." Isn't this great? Jesus says, "I've given you the GPS. How are you doing with that? You got it figured out?" And verse 5, Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" That might be you today. You might be saying, "I'd love to have what you're talking about, Pastor Phil. I just don't know how to get there." Now, let's listen to the previous information that was given to the disciples. Jesus was very clear. Whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. Jesus says in John 10:9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." So there is no excuse for Thomas to say, "We don't know the way." Jesus had been telling them for 3.5 years, "Follow me, I'm the way." Okay, so I know sometimes men can be slow. Let's just say amen. I only heard female voices. Okay. 3.5 years. Why did Thomas say, "Hey, we got that, Jesus, we're following you"? Why didn't he say that? But he's still slow because the physical circumstances that are oppressing and overwhelming to us impacts the vision of our hearts. So Jesus says to them, as clear as he possibly could say to them, "I am the way." Did you hear what he just said? He's not talking about follow some theology in some library somewhere. He says, "I am the way." The connection, the word "the way" means the connection between two points. So here we are in humanity on this planet Earth, and we have heaven, we have God, we have a relationship we want with God. How do we get the connection between these two points, the path to a destination? Jesus is clear. He is saying he is the way. What does that mean? 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If you're looking for a way to connect with God, the answer is Jesus. The way is Jesus. He says he's the truth from God's perspective, not what seems right to the world, not what feels right to you, not what feels right to the thoughts of humanity trying to figure the world out, but the absolute truth based on God's attributes, not a truth among many, not a truth among many, but he is the truth. If all roads lead to God, as some say, then why need Jesus to find the way? But if what Jesus says is true, which I believe it is, there is one way and there is one truth, then you need to come to a realization that Jesus is the way and he is the truth and he also says he's the life. Are you looking for life with God? And are you looking for life from God? Are you looking for life eternity, now and forever? Are you looking for the abundant life that God has planned for you? Jesus says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. John 6, he has the words of life. John 10, he came to bring abundant life. So this is your choice. You can find life through a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you share this with a non-Christ follower, many times they get upset. How can you say that? How terrible you are to say there's only one way. Jesus said it. I'm just quoting Jesus. Why does it upset the world that God cares so much for them that he sent his son to give his life for them? Why would that upset them that God wants to rescue us, that Jesus is the door to life and invites everyone to come? Whoever believes can come, that those who trust in Jesus will find life. I don't know why that upsets the world, that God is opening his arms up and saying, come, I've provided the solution. Jesus, my son, is opening the door for you. Come to him. Why would that upset the world, that God loves you so much that he gave his only son for you, to give you the promise of heaven? I've asked my friend Eric Ellison to come up just for a moment as we kind of wrap all these thoughts together. And Eric's going to come and share what God has done in his family's life this past year. So, Eric, come on up. And we're going to just have a couple of minutes to summarize this promise of heaven here. So, Eric, nice to have you today. God bless you. So, your family's got back from Kenya. You got a couple of daughters, wife. I think we have a picture of Eric's family here somewhere. It's coming right up. Just got back from the Kenya missions team. Awesome. That was a great time, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was pretty unbelievable. If Kenya allowed adoptions, I would probably need a much bigger home.
Yeah, that's right.
We need to bring all those kids home with us.
Yeah. Yeah. We would love to have done that ourselves, too. So about a year ago, something happened to your family, your son, Cooper. What happened?
Yeah, so just over a year ago, we were living a pretty normal life. Our two daughters had graduated high school and were off finding their way in different states. And Cooper, our 18-year-old son, was doing what a lot of 18-year-old boys do, senior in high school, had his girlfriend, friends. Gina and I were kind of reconnecting after 23 years of raising kids, and all that comes with that. And then Cooper passed away in an ATV accident while him and I were off hunting. Mm-hmm. And it was the darkest of dark times that I could ever imagine. And, you just can't be prepared for that. And so our family obviously dealt with that horrible situation. Didn't really want to hear anything about God or from God, and we didn't understand it. Some amazing things ended up coming out of it as well.
I know that as you were preparing for the service, Gina had been reading the Jesus Calling book, your wife, and she had not read it for a couple of days, obviously, because of the crisis of your family. And she turned back to the day that Cooper passed away. And what did she read on that day?
Yeah, so it was certainly a God thing, because she kept feeling this calling to pull out her book and read the day of Cooper's passing, which was October 14th. But she didn't want to do it. Again, we weren't real in a real great frame of mind, or didn't have a real great heart for God at the moment. But finally, as we were preparing for the funeral service and trying to prepare for the obituary, she was searching for inspiration, and she said, I'm just going to go read that. And
what was the sentence that she read, Eric?
Well, I'll read you the whole passage, because I think it really sums it all up. But be prepared to suffer for me in my name. All suffering has meaning in my kingdom. Pain and problems are opportunities to demonstrate your trust in me. Bearing your circumstances bravely, even thanking me for them, is one of the highest forms of praise. The sacrifice of thanksgiving rings golden tone bells of joy throughout heavenly realms. On earth also, your patient suffering sends out ripples of good tidings in ever-widening circles. When suffering strikes, remember that I am sovereign and that I can bring good out of everything.
Amen.
Amen. And, it hit her and it hit the rest of our family like a ton of bricks. And, that was the first blessing we saw in this tragedy. And we've clung to this passage and this promise from God in the past year.
Yeah, and we've talked quite a bit that when a hard thing happens, remember we talked about a few minutes ago, let not your hearts be troubled. So it's a decision you make to either run away from God during trials or to run to him and see what he can do to help you. And this past year, you guys decided it was hard. Let's see what God's going to do in this situation. And so in January, you felt led to go to a short-term missions meeting, and your whole group is sitting there going, this is only like a couple months after Cooper passed. And what were you thinking sitting in that missions meeting? Like, what are we doing here or what?
Well, after Cooper's death, we spent a lot of time thinking about heaven. And obviously, that's where our son is. You know, we're researching it, reading
Amen.
About it. And,
Amen.
You know. What's he doing up there? And all of a sudden, we lost any fear of passing and dying. I mean, what's the worst going to happen? We're going to be in heaven,
Amen.
Where our son is, And so fearless was kind of our rallying cry. So
Amen.
Our family, including Cooper's girlfriend, Unique, and her mom were at service. There was a short-term missions meeting. Hey, let's go check this out. And so we went and... there was four or five different missions that were talked about. And it just so happened one of the missions was to the Rahima Children's Home in Kenya, which, believe it or not, since that home was started, it had been on my heart to go to back in, early 2000s.
Yeah. You knew about Jeff, or you'd heard about it.
Their son worked for me at the time they left here and went over there to start that children's home.
Wow.
And it just... has always been on my heart. I kind of built a relationship with them, and I always said that someday I want to do that.
Amen.
And amen. So we applied, and we were chosen,
amen.
And the blessings that came out of that trip are just amazing.
Oh, great. I think we have some pictures of Kenya experience. That's the airport, I think, getting ready to go. So what did the time in Kenya do for your family?
Yeah, boy, that little girl right there, we'd love to bring home. That's Riziki, by the way. Well,
keep showing the slides.
We went over there to thinking we were going to bless these children over at this home, and we were going to help them and build things. And hopefully we did those things for them, but man, we received the blessings, and it was just an unbelievable time for us. I think it was a great time of healing. I saw joy on my family's face that I hadn't seen in quite a while. And
that's your wife, Gina.
That's Gina. And Riziki again. But it also, it showed us that God loves people everywhere. You know, it's real interesting to, we live in this community and boy, God loves us, but they love those kids over there in Africa too, and those kids love the Lord. Mm-hmm. And they've been through some traumatic things, things worse than our family has been, and they still love the Lord and they have big,
guys,
great smiles.
You guys went over there thinking, well, we're not going to tell anybody over there about your journey because you didn't want to put a heavy burden on those kids or whatever. But tell us what happened very briefly. What happened?
Yeah, so we didn't want to burden those children, but it got out that we did have another, because our girls were with us, that they had a brother and that he had passed away. And so it led to a connection between us and those children. And all of a sudden, we were real to them, and we had suffered a loss that many of them had suffered. And it also gave us a conduit and an opportunity to share with them where Cooper was.
Yeah.
And if he's in heaven, then someday they could meet him as well. And
yeah,
that
was
pretty amazing.
Yeah, it actually bonded you with, because almost every one of those kids has experienced a death or a loss. I mean, that's why they're there. And yet they couldn't imagine that Americans would ever have a loss. I mean, we just have everything going our way all the time, right? And to know that this family had had a loss and that they came all the way to Africa to be with them, it just was an amazing miracle of connection, relationship. That was so cool. And this last year, you had a couple of baptisms you got to watch. Here we saw Emily get baptized, your daughter, and also Unique got baptized. I think we have some pictures of that real quick.
Yeah,
that's
yeah.
Emily. She got baptized.
My oldest daughter, Emily. A yeah.
couple of weeks ago.
Yep.
Amen.
And we recognize the guy next to her.
Yeah, and yeah. Then Unique got baptized in the river. This is Cooper's girlfriend, and she's living out that theme for the family, Live Fearless, which was on her shirt there. So, you know, Eric, thank you so much for sharing today. Do you have a summary sentence? What would you say to this church family about this last year of what you've gone through, what God has taught you?
Well, we've had a tremendous amount of blessings in the last year, but I've got to tell you that South Hills Church has been one of the biggest blessings we've had. The way they've embraced our family and loved us and really shown us the love of Jesus. And if ever I thought what a church should be about, this is it.
Amen.
Thank
Amen.
You.
Well, let me have a prayer for you real quick here. Lord God, thank you for what you've done for Eric and Gina and the girls and Unique and Lori. And Lord God, life has been hard. The circumstances have been hard. I just thank you that Cooper, before he passed with Unique, started coming to South Hills Church, and that Cooper made a faith commitment in Jesus Christ, and that this room was filled with his friends from Kamiakin and people that had loved him through the years, and they heard the good news that Cooper was in heaven because of the promise of eternal life. And Lord God, I just thank you for your promises to us. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And Lord God, I just pray for your comfort and strength to continue to help Eric and Gina and the girls. I thank you, Lord God, for what you are doing. We give you the glory. We give you the praise of what you've been doing this last year. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thanks, Eric. Appreciate it. God bless you. Wow. God is at work, is he not? What a great story to share with not only with you, but hopefully you can share with your family and friends the difference that Jesus can make.